You can be seated. I am so blessed this morning. I am so blessed. Jesus loves me, this I know. Or the Bible tells me so. I was just sitting here, standing over there, thinking how the Lord is orchestrating this service this morning. And sometimes when you preach, you kind of stand back and you become a spectator. Those are the times I like. And I've just been standing here being a spectator. And one of the things that has come to my heart this morning is the fact that God in heaven, is concerned so much about certain individuals in this place that He would orchestrate things to try to speak directly to you on May 4th, 2008, in this little building, that God is interested enough in you and loves you enough to speak to three men and to order a service in such a way as to show you He loves you. That touches my heart. God is not off somewhere in the distance here. He is right here. And He wants to love you. And He wants to save you, and He wants to speak to you through His Word. And my heart goes out to you, whoever you are, to think that God has come down. The One who created everything has come down today. Maybe you're the only one here. Maybe there are more than one. But you've come to this place today for such a time as God has ordained. I believe that. Well, I thought it was so beautiful as Brother Emmanuel shared about storms in our heart and struggling. Boy, can I remember the storms in my life. The storms in my heart for 19 years and the fears and the anguish. The depression. I thought I had it all. We had a well-to-do family. I didn't have to work. I played golf. And I thought I had it all, but inside I was depressed and empty. And there was nothing worthwhile. And then the children's lesson, to see that God is inviting us to taste something that is good. That is good for the soul. That tastes good. Well, this morning I would like to share with you an invitation from the Lord to come into a place where there's a bounty. To come into the kingdom of God. I'd like you to open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 13. I want you to view the messages this morning, all three of them, as simply a love letter, just a love note to you from the Lord to invite you to no longer thirst and hunger, but to taste and see that the Lord is good. These words are going to be our judge in the last day. Jesus said, "My word shall judge you in the last day." And And all of us were going to be judged by the Lord's words. And so we're going to read some of them here this morning. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of heaven? These are two ways of expressing the same thing. The Bible says Jesus came into Galilee preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In another passage, He came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. It's at hand. These are the same events. What is the kingdom of God? What is it? Back in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 13, God promised to David, He made a covenant with David. He said, David, out of your loins, David, I'm going to bring forth a king. I'm going to bring forth a Messiah, a Christ. And this Messiah is going to sit on a throne. He's going to sit on the top of lead a kingdom. And this kingdom shall have no end. And it's going to be a wonderful kingdom. Well, Jesus comes, His first words, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Many in Jesus' day recognized these very things. There was a blind man along the road one day, the Bible tells us, and he heard that Jesus was coming and he lifted up his voice and he said, Son of David, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. In those three words, the Son of David, he was referring to this Messiah, this King who would come out of the loins of David, who would establish a kingdom that would stand forever. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, His triumphant entry in Matthew 21 verse 9, the multitudes took their clothes and garments and cast them in the way, and as Jesus was riding this donkey, they would lift up their voice and say, Hosanna to the King! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel! Blessed be the Son of David! And they're referring to this one who would come and establish a kingdom. A beautiful kingdom that would stand forever. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1 starts out these words, this is the generation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Let me read to you what Mary heard from the angel in Luke chapter 1. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came into her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. You're going to be the one who is going to bear this Messiah. This King, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. This Jesus was to establish a kingdom that all of us can take part in. Jesus said it this way, from the time of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. And I would encourage you this evening or this morning, the kingdom of God is still being preached. And you can press into it. You can press into it this morning. You can press into it and taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, the kingdom of God was established when Jesus was raised from the dead. Peter tells us this in Acts chapter 2 in his sermon there on the day of Pentecost. Let me just read to you briefly. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ, the Anointed One, to sit on his throne." He, seeing this before, David, understanding this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne at the right hand of God in a kingdom that shall stand forever. He is the King. That's why Jesus said to the disciples, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore." And so if we had eyes of faith here this morning, we could see Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, and we could see Him offering an invitation to all to come and to take part in the kingdom. And that's as real this morning as this wood pulpit. Though you cannot see it, in your spirit and in your heart it is real. And if you would have the privilege of dropping these eyes of flesh and being able to see into the spiritual world, we would all look up and see Jesus sitting at the right hand of God this morning, waiting for some of you, inviting some of you to press into the kingdom. Well, in Matthew chapter 13, He gives some thoughts about the kingdom. And I'd like to share with you this morning some thoughts about the kingdom. Actually, this passage is the teaching of the Lord Jesus to us how to enter the kingdom. It's a very simple passage. We're only going to read one little verse. But it's a story the Lord gives that teaches some very deep principles of the kingdom of God and how to enter it. In verse number 44 of Matthew 13, the Lord has been talking about the kingdom of God all the way through this chapter. In verse 33, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven." Before, in verse 24, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed." Verse 19, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom," He has been instructing on the kingdom of God, this beautiful thing that He is going to establish. And then in verse 44, He says these things to the multitudes. Again, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto treasure hid in a field, in the which when a man hath found, he hideth. And for joy thereof, he goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." Now this is just one little story, one little verse, but in this verse are the keys to the kingdom. The keys to entering the kingdom of heaven. The keys to entering the kingdom of God. And I'd like to speak to you here this morning on three basic principles, three things that the Lord is teaching us about entrance into the kingdom of heaven. First of all, I'd like you to see that the kingdom of heaven is of great worth. It's valuable. It's likened unto a treasure. That's how the Lord looks at it. Secondly, the kingdom of heaven is hid. And thirdly, the kingdom of heaven requires the forsaking of all things. First of all, I'd like you to see that the kingdom of heaven is of great worth. Jesus calls here the kingdom of heaven a treasure, something of great value. Now, Jesus speaks here of a treasure because I think He knows human nature. And all of us like to hunt for treasures. Amen? I think it's a part of our nature. Sister, some of you like to go to garage sales because in garage sales you might find some treasure for a dime or some treasure for a quarter. Because in your heart you like to search for treasures. Little children like to search for treasures. Many people buy metal detectors and they go out and they walk the beaches because they like to search for treasures. My little boy goes with me sometimes to work, and I've been working in an apartment complex where the apartment complex has been vacant for about 5 or 6 years. And in that apartment complex, I'm painting it. But my son will go with me, and the first thing he does when we go into a new apartment, he goes around all over the floor and in the crevices underneath the heaters, and he looks for quarters and nickels and dimes and pennies. He looks for little toys and little trinkets, and he loves to go searching, as he calls it, for treasures. And so Jesus here is appealing to humanity. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure. Paul said it this way in Romans 14, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost." Now I want to impress upon your heart here this morning, first of all, what a treasure that is. What a treasure that is. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness means right standing with God. How much is it worth for you today to have right standing with God? Let me tell you this, I would not trade my salvation here this morning. I would not give it up for 1 second. I would not trade it for the possessions of this whole world. It is so valuable to me for me to have right standing with God. Amen. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And I tell you here this morning, if you don't have right standing with God, if you're not in the right place before God, forgiven before God, you have nothing in this world of value. The kingdom of God is righteousness. Now I've experienced, brothers and sisters, I've experienced people who are lost, who've approached the door of death. I stood beside the bedside of my uncle. My uncle had no interest in the spiritual things of God. He had no interest in the kingdom of God. And then all of a sudden he got cancer and he died rather rapidly. And I was beside his bed. And you know, there was nothing that interested him then. Nothing in this world that was of any value. But I stood there beside his bed and he reached his hands out to me. And you could see the turmoil and the fear upon his soul as he reached out and tried to grab hold of something of worth as his soul was in agony as he was about ready to pass out into the judgment and see God face to face. And I tell you this morning that if he could have got right standing with God, he would have given everything in the world to get it. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What would it profit you to have everything but not have right standing with God? Oh, the treasure to lay your head on the pillow at night. I laid mine on the pillow last night. And to know that all is well, that if I die tonight, I will go into the presence of God. How much money can you place on that one? And some of you here sit and you go and you lay your head on the pillow and you're not sure that if you died in your sleep that night, you may end up in hell. The kingdom of God is righteousness. Men accumulate treasures here, wealth, power, and fame, possessions, but what value do they have when you set them beside a right standing with God? Listen, I tell you what, death always brings out the real value of things. You take a man who is wealthy, you take a man who is popular, you take a man who has all the things in this world, has lands, has houses. You bring him to the point of death and the real value of what he has is brought out. And at the point of death, when he's about ready to face God, all those earthly things lose their value and the most important thing in life to him becomes a right standing with God. And so Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure. You may not know this morning, but the greatest treasure you can have is a right standing with God. Go on out and try to find things in this world. try to possess, try to buy, and you may think they have value until the doctor comes to you and says, you have prostate cancer and you have 3 weeks to live. And all of a sudden the value of those things just goes up in smoke. And now the Lord is speaking to us and saying, He knows what's valuable. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure. Kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace. I've counseled with people who are tormented. And brother, I wouldn't trade that position for the world. You could offer me all the stocks and bonds. You could offer me all the ships and automobiles and houses and lands. You could give me all that if I would trade places with someone who is tormented, and I would say, forget it, I don't want it, I'll keep peace with God. Amen. How valuable this morning is peace with God. I've lived some of my life in mental turmoil and in fear and in desperation and in despair. And it's dreadful. Some of you are living in those storms right now. Peace. Joy. Oh, what a blessing it is to be able to live in heavenly places. To have joy. How much can you value? What kind of a value can you place on joy? Can you imagine going down into hell there and visiting that rich man and asking that rich man who is suffering in hell, who simply wants a drop of water for his tongue, how much would you give for joy? I'd give everything. Everything. Just for a moment of joy. How do you value joy? The Bible says, thy loving kindness is better than life. Joy, peace with God is better than life itself. The kingdom of heaven is not just for this life. Although God gives us the opportunity to enjoy it here, it's for all of eternity. Ephesians 2 says that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. When Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure, He was talking about righteousness, peace, and joy in this life and in the ages to come, blessing and favor and all the things that God desires to give us. How do you value such a thing? I tell you this morning, if you don't have these things, you have nothing of value. You have nothing of value. You might drive a nice sports car. You might have a nice truck. You might have a nice job. You might have an occupation. But if you don't have these things, you have nothing. Nothing of value. When the king Lysimachus was engaged in a war with Gattai, he was so tormented by thirst that he offered his kingdom to his enemies for permission to quench it. His exclamation when he had drunk the water with which they furnished him is striking. Ah, wretched me, who for such a momentary gratification have lost so great a kingdom. How many people in hell today are going to be crying out or are crying out, oh my, for such a momentary time of gratification, our life is but a vapor. It appears for a moment and then vanishes away. Oh, for such a small moment of gratification have I thrown away the kingdom of God. Thrown away the kingdom of God like Esau, who for one little bowl of pottage despised his birthright. I'd rather have a nice truck and go fast down the road than have joy and peace and right standing with God. Can you imagine? No wonder the Bible says you have to be blind to believe such things. spiritually blind, unable to see. Secondly, I'd like you to notice the kingdom of heaven is hid and requires seeking. There is the need to seek. Notice the Scripture says in verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found it, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he has. The kingdom of heaven is hidden and requires seeking. I don't believe this man was just walking one day, and all of a sudden he tripped over something, and he looked down, and there was a treasure. This man was seeking something. He was looking for something, and you maybe this morning are looking for something. In your heart, God is drawing you to Himself. You are seeking. There is a great void in your heart. There's a great void in your life, and you're looking for something, and God is drawing you, trying to get you to seek for something that's of great value. Nobody ever stumbles over the kingdom. It's something that we seek for. It's something that's not on the surface that we have to put some effort into. When I was courting my wife, she was living down there in Muddy Pond, Tennessee, and I planned a little treasure hunt for her. And I bought her a sweater, and I think I put a nice little card in the box and wrapped it up and put it in a big plastic bag. And then I went out in Muddy Pond, and I hid it in a stump about a mile and a half from her house, covered it up with leaves. And then I told her that I have a treasure somewhere in Muddy Pond for you. I want you to go and see if you can find it. And every day I would call her and give her a little clue. And she would start searching. And each clue got her closer and closer. And she was all excited about it. As a matter of fact, she got a lot of the other ladies in Muddy Pond to try to help her find it. And it was a big ordeal there for a while whether or not she was going to get it. But this treasure, and it was only a sweater, but this treasure was something that she needed to seek. And you know, God comes to us and begins to stir in our hearts. He begins to say to us, you know, you're not satisfied where you are you? You have some turmoil in your heart, don't you? You do want something better in life, don't you? And He begins to draw your heart to seek Him. That's the sweet work of the Spirit of God. He says, come. Well, I've got some good news for you this morning. God is not too far from you. Here's what Paul said in Acts 17. He is preaching to the Athenians. In verse number 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitations, that they, speaking of men, should seek the Lord. That's the heart of God, that men should seek God. And if you're here this morning, and you don't have peace with God, you don't have a right standing with God, it is the will of God for you to seek Him. That they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after Him and find Him. And then I like these words, though He be not very far from every one of us. You see, God wants us to seek for Him, because He's in many ways hidden from us, and He does that on purpose, and there's a reason why God hides Himself for a time, but it's the will of God for us to seek Him. And I believe God's will this morning is for some of you to come and seek the Lord. And I want to encourage you this morning that God is not very far from every one of you. You may think this morning that God is afar off from me, that I have sinned and I've done many, many evil things, but I want to encourage you this morning that God is not very far from every one of you. You say, I can't see Him. That's okay. Search for Him. Feel after Him because He is not very far. And if you make one step to God, He'll make a step to you. The Bible says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. And so, He wants us to seek Him. Why does God hide something so valuable as the kingdom of heaven? Why not just put it out on the surface so everyone can get it? Here's why. The Bible tells us that thou shalt search for me and thou shalt find me when thou shalt search for me with all thy heart. There is an issue of the heart here. And we've talked about this before, but Jesus spoke in parables. And the reason why He spoke in parables was because He didn't want to put truth up on the surface that everyone could trample over it. He put truth underneath the surface that only those who desire and seek after it will find it. And so this morning, if you want to be born of the Spirit, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, come seeking the Lord. Jesus does not throw pearls down before swine. They don't appreciate it. They don't desire it. He has hidden the kingdom of heaven so that you and I will seek after it, though it be not very far from us. It's amazing to think that a man could be here this morning or a woman could be here this morning and in their soul they are thirsting, they are hungry, they are tormented, they are in despair. And they may feel like they are a long way from the kingdom of God, but the truth of the matter is they're just a very short hop into the kingdom. What they need to do is begin to turn their heart toward the Lord. My children oftentimes are losing their shoes. It probably only happens in my family. My children will come to me and we'll be ready to go to church or we'll be ready to go out somewhere and my children will say, Daddy, I can't find my shoes. And I'll say, Son, go look for them again. And my son will go off for 15 or 20 seconds and come back and say, Daddy, I still can't find my shoes. And I say, Son, did you look for them? Oh, yes, I look for them, Dad. I say, why don't you go look one more time and see if you can find them? So they go, or he goes and looks, and he comes back and says, Dad, I can't find my shoes. And almost inevitably, I start looking, and within 15 seconds I've found them, and they're right out in the open. It happens to all of us, but do you know why those children never find their shoes? It's because they don't have a heart to. You get something happening outside the house that they really want to do, and I guarantee you they'll find those shoes. Because they have a heart to find those shoes. You know why many people don't find the Lord? Because they don't want to find the Lord. They don't find the Lord for the same reason a thief doesn't find a policeman. But if you want to forsake your sin this morning and draw nigh to God, you will find the Lord. He is not very far from every one of us. To what extent are you willing to search? That extent shows the level of your love. When we were down in Colombia, just about 6 months, we were there and they cautioned us, the police in our local community, about the FARC. They generally or oftentimes will kidnap people and hold them for ransom. And so we were given a brochure about how to deal with any kidnapping that might happen and had a list of things to do in case you or your wife or your children were kidnapped. And I began to think about what would happen if my children were kidnapped. What lengths would I go to find them? And I thought, you know, if my children were kidnapped, I would do whatever I had to do. I would go to whatever length I had to go to find those children. And I would search and search and search because I love those children. But we had a little orphan that was staying in our home for 3 months. Her name was Angie. And I had a heart toward her, but I did not have a heart toward her like I had toward my own children. And I thought to myself, you know, what if we're walking along the road sometime and someone comes along and snaps up Angie and takes off? I thought, you know, I would probably spend a day or two or maybe three looking for her, but it wouldn't be a big problem really to me because she's not mine. She's not one that my heart has affection for as much as my own children. We seek for the things that we love. Sometimes God withdraws Himself like He did in the Song of Solomon because He wants us to seek Him. Children of God, you might think this morning that God is withdrawn from you, but God withdraws from us because He's trying to draw us to seek Him. Maybe this morning you feel like God is a long way from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. But back to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, I'd like to spend more of my time on this last one, and this is a beautiful thing. Sometimes when we think about entrance into the kingdom, we think of those verses, forsaking all, and we think of it as being a giant mountain. Why does God ask us to forsake everything? Well, here in this story, if you would read with me in verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth. And for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he has, and buyeth that field. Let's keep reading. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. You notice the parallel here that Jesus is saying that if you want the kingdom of heaven, you must be willing to sell all that you have. Now this man is out and he's searching for a treasure and he finds this treasure in a field. There's only one problem. The field is not his field. And since he's not a thief and doesn't want to steal, he decides that he better go back and sell what he has so he can raise up the money to go and buy that field. And so he does. He returns and he sells all that he has and he comes back and he purchases that field. Now the beauty of this and the lesson that Jesus says here or teaches us is that it says that we need to sell all that we have. To some that may be much. Life may be full of things. To others it may be little. To the rich, all means all. To the poor, all means all. To the famous, all means all. And to the obscure, all means all. To the loved, all means all. And to the unloved. And so Jesus says, whosoever be that forsaketh not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. That word all shows up a lot in the Bible. Now some say, and maybe you're thinking this, Brother Jerry, why is Christ so demanding? Why does He make it so difficult? Why do we have to sell all that we have? I think we miss some things here. Notice what it says. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto treasure hidden in the field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth in for joy. For joy thereof, he goeth and selleth all that he has. He doesn't go back to his house frustrated that he has to sell everything that he has. Jesus said, for joy thereof, he goes and he sells all that he has. Now, why is he so joyful? Here's why he's joyful. He has just found a treasure worth $1 million of gold and silver and jewels and rubies. And he looks back at his things, which are worth about $1,000. And he says, am I willing to go back here and sell this thousand to gain this million? How many of you would joyfully do that in the physical realm? You see, he valued what he owned and what he possessed so little in comparison to the treasure that he joyfully gave it away. Put yourself in his shoes. What would you do? Would you run back home and have an auction and give everything or sell everything that you have so that you could go and buy that field and make that treasure yours? Why, you would. Then why would you not exchange all that you have in this temporal life for something so valuable as the kingdom of heaven? Why would we hesitate? I think one of the reasons why is we don't have faith to believe that the treasure is the treasure. We don't really value the treasure. And maybe we're not experiencing the treasure. We don't believe it's the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now think about this morning. The Lord is only asking us to give up that which we cannot keep anyway, for something that we cannot lose throughout all eternity. Our wealth, our jobs, our relationships, our land, they're all lost at death, aren't they? So all He's asking us to do is give these things that we're going to give up anyway. As a matter of fact, some of us may be very close to death, and we may be on the verge of giving them up even this hour. Who wouldn't make that trade? I hold something of very little value, which I cannot keep forever, which may be taken from my hands at any moment, and I am asked to trade that for eternal treasure that I can never lose? What do we do? Well, Paul faced this dilemma. And fortunately, it wasn't a dilemma to him. Let me read to you what he thought about this whole thing. Now, Paul was not a rich man. When Jesus says forsaking all, it may mean forsaking your reputation. It may mean forsaking your life, and your life may be your religious heritage. It may be forsaking wealth. It may be forsaking whatever your life is. To me, it was forsaking golf and the world. But with Paul, it was religion. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law of Pharisee, this is what he lived for. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now notice this, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all, there's that word again, all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Dung, that I may win Christ. Dung. All these things, all that he was dung when seen in comparison to the treasures of Jesus. How many of you today will trade dung for treasure? I would do it joyfully. But the amazing thing to me is that dung, you can't even keep it forever. You're going to have to give the dung up also when you leave this world. He did it to win Christ and to be found in Him, notice this, with a righteousness by faith. Verse number 9, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. I think one of our problems is a faith problem. We don't really believe the treasure is treasure and the dung is dung. I don't know of any right-thinking man who would hold on to dung that he can't hold forever and not trade it for treasure, which he is able to keep forever. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is likened unto treasure, which a man hid in the field. But when he has found it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Well, Paul made a wise choice, but there's another man in the Bible that didn't make a wise choice. And let me read to you his story. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I want the kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments." And here the Lord lays out the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And you know what? If you keep all of God's commandments, you can be saved by obeying the law. But the Bible says there is none that's righteous. None has kept the law of God to the exact letter. And so Jesus asked this young man, "Have you kept the law?" The only thing was, he left out one of those commandments. And I think he left it out on purpose: "Thou shalt not covet." Well, this man has an amazing answer for him. He says, "Yes, Lord, all these have I kept from my youth up." Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure." Doesn't that sound familiar? "Sell all that thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Now the Lord got right down to this young man's heart, and he exposed his heart to him that he was covetous, that he was seeking after money, that life to him was money. He was proud. He was secure. He had a lot of money. He had a lot of friends, as rich people do. And for him to sell his money, for him to give up those things that he had, was very grievous. As a matter of fact, it says in verse 23, "And when he heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he was very rich." He didn't know it, brothers and sisters, but he had a lot of dung. He had a lot of dung. But today, this man is probably in hell, and he realizes that he had a lot of dung, and that he forsook the eternal treasures of the kingdom of God when it was offered unto him, and he chose to hold on to the dung, the temporal dung of this life. This man couldn't see the value of the treasure. Verse 24, "And when Jesus saw that he was sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." You know, there's a principle in the Bible. You know, the rich man, he looks at his riches, and they're great, and they're, in this world's eyes, they amass to a lot. And he comes over here and he looks at the treasures of the kingdom, right standing with God, peace and joy and eternity. And he looks this way and he looks that way, and it's very difficult for him because he has so much over here to forsake his treasures. It's very difficult for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. But the poor man is rich in faith. He looks at what he has, maybe a little tin house in Honduras, and he barely has enough food to keep going in his refrigerator, and he sleeps on a cot, and he has nothing more. And he looks at the treasures of the kingdom, and he says, "This is an easy decision. I'll take that one." And that's why the Bible says that the poor are rich in faith, and that Paul was he told those in the ministry to go first to the poor. Well, the Lord says it's easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. And the reason why it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom is he's not willing to make that decision to get rid of the dung, to lose that portion of his life to acquire the treasure. But then the Lord gives the rich man an open door when he says in verse 26, "Or they said unto him, Who then can be saved?" And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. In other words, God can even woo a rich man's heart to the place where he is willing to forsake it all if God asks him. And to lay it down to acquire the treasures of the eternal kingdom. I read these verses a little bit earlier this week, but I think they're so appropriate. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. Do you see that? Greater riches. He understood that the reproach of Christ was a greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He realized the treasures of Egypt were dung and that they were temporal. And he saw the reproaches of Christ as an eternal reward, for he had respect of the recompense of the reward. His focus was on the treasure. And by faith, he chose it. And then Peter, as he's often likes to do, he makes this statement in verse 28. Then Peter said, "Lo, hey, well, Lord, we've left all and followed Thee." Peter's eyes are opened. And then in verse 29, he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting." Jesus said there's nobody, there's no man who has left the dung of this world who shall not receive manifold more in this life, right standing with God, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, and in the world to come, life everlasting. Glory. Oh, I want to appeal to you today. Make a wise decision. Make a decision of faith. I mean, God is not saying to us that if we lay down this life in this world, the only thing we have is some future hope, some future eternal life with Him. He is even offering us righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost now. Amen. As a down payment for that which is coming in eternity. Amen. Don't be foolish. For joy thereof, he goeth and selleth all that he hath. I tell you, brothers and sisters, if our eyes were open, as Paul prayed, the spirit of our understanding, the revelation of our eyes be opened, if we could see reality, we'd make a real quick decision. If we could see the value of that dung that we have in our hands in this life, and we could see the value of the treasure that Jesus talks about in the kingdom, everyone would throw that dung down. There's only one problem: that the Lord, He asks us to make a choice of faith in this life. Yes, there is coming a day when you're going to say, if you're lost, "I don't want this dung anymore. I want the kingdom." But it'll be too late. Jesus said, "Strive to enter into the strait gate, for many shall stand up and beat against the door and say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And He shall say unto them, I know not whence you are." And so we have an opportunity today to enter into the kingdom, to taste and see that the Lord is good, to taste what it is like to have right standing with God, to taste what it is like to have peace, to taste what it is like to have joy living in the kingdom. Who wouldn't make such a deal as that? You're going to lose this life anyway. You may lose it today. Have you made the deal of faith with the Lord? I'd like you to know something about this parable in Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure hidden in the field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth. and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Did you notice here in this story that this man found the treasure? But it wasn't in finding the treasure that it became his own. He found it in the field. But because he found it in the field does not make that treasure his. He went and sold all that he had and he came back and he possessed the treasure. He possessed the treasure after he had dealt with all of his things. You know, many people can tell you where the treasure is. I know where the treasure is. I know where the kingdom is. It's in Jesus. That's where the treasure is. It's in Jesus. Do you possess the treasure? No. If you'd have asked me many years ago before my conversion about the Lord Jesus, I would have said, yes, I believe in Jesus. I know who Jesus is. He died on the cross. He died for the sins of the whole world. I know who Jesus is. But I never possessed the treasure. Until I was 19 years old, did God open up the eyes of my understanding to realize that not only did I need to know the treasure and where it was, but I needed to possess it. There are many people today, if you stop them on the street, they'll tell you all about Jesus. And you ask them questions. Do you know Jesus? Yes, I know Him. Do you know He died for your sins? Yes, I know that. Do you know there's a heaven and a hell? Yes, I know that too. And they know many things. But their life is full of sin and bondage. Because they've never taken that knowledge and gone and forsaken all that they have and come and purchased that field. And made that treasure their own. You see, Jesus will never be a treasure. He will never give you the peace and the joy and the right standing with God until we are willing to forsake all that we have. And in forsaking all that we have, we can then come and buy that field. Even though he had found a treasure in the field, he didn't possess it until he sold it. Sold what he had and bought that field. So likewise, ye, if you forsake not all that you have, you cannot be my disciples. Many know where the treasure is, but they haven't bought the field. In their mind, they can sit in churches, they can sing, they can talk all the language. But their heart has never given it over. They've never in their heart let loose of the dung. They're like Lot's wife. Yes, you know that Jesus is the Savior. You know all about that. But do you possess the kingdom? One of the greatest testimonies of unbelief is going to be to stand before God in that day with our hands full of dung. With our hands full of dung. Our hands full of this world's goods. Our hearts cleaving to this world's goods. Our hearts cleaving to our reputation. Not being willing to come forward and be embarrassed, but holding on to my reputation. Holding on to my fears, holding on to my pride, holding on to my friends, holding on to all the things that are in this world. Instead of releasing them and seeking the kingdom. Do you know about Jesus this morning? Yes. We sit in our homes and we talk about Him, don't we? We have devotions. We go to church. We hear Him preached. But have you ever given up your dung to possess the treasure? You say, if my father and mother have the kingdom of God and they express that they do, I don't want it. If their example is anything that expresses what the kingdom of God is, I don't want it. I'm sorry for you. The Bible says that hypocrisy oftentimes shuts people out of the kingdom. Not only does the hypocrite not go in, but those who are trying, Jesus said, to press in behind them cannot get in. Because they're setting an example. an example not of right standing with God, not of peace, not of joy in the Holy Ghost. And therefore, because of their example, they are blocking their own children from coming into the kingdom. Because they've not experienced it themselves. What do we do this morning? What do we do with this little passage on entrance into the kingdom? We hear the Word of God. We listen to what the Spirit of God is speaking to our hearts. And we obey it. And if you're sitting out here this morning and your heart is not in right standing with God and you don't have joy and peace and you're not experiencing and living in the kingdom of God, I encourage you this morning to taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and taste the treasure. Come and surrender your life to Him. He who died on the cross and shed His blood and redeemed your soul and is offering you the forgiveness of your sin through His own suffering, was raised again the third day and is even right now sitting at the right hand of God watching you. And what you're going to do this morning with the truth from His Word. You know, Jesus ascended up to heaven. The Bible says He is sitting there at the right hand of God until His enemies are made His footstool. Do you know those enemies? They're the ones who look at the treasure and they say, I don't want it. I want to hold on to this world. I want to hold on to my friends. I want to hold on to my lusts. I want to hold on to my anger. I want to hold on to all these things. I refuse to let them go. I refuse to let the pride and the fear of man, I refuse to let it go. The Lord has given us an opportunity. The Bible says someday He's going to step off of that chair and stand up. And all of a sudden He's going to appear in the clouds. And that's the day the door will be shut. But we have a beautiful opportunity while the door is open to press into the kingdom and take the opportunities that God gives us. And I believe this morning in my own spirit that God is giving some of you an opportunity to press into the kingdom. Today, after so long a time, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. What do we do? Maybe you don't know. Like Brother Emmanuel said this morning, just do this. Just draw nigh to God. Just take a step forward and reach your heart out to the Lord and feel after Him. Because He is not very far from every one of us. Come this morning and let someone show you how to possess the kingdom. What about the children of God this morning? You know, we need to pray for a revelation that we might see treasure as treasure and dung as dung. And we need to make provision to not increase the dung in our life. Why heap to ourselves more dung when we shall forfeit it? Why increase treasures that shall be left behind? Why not lay it down and spend more time and effort seeking the kingdom? I'm not one who makes a lot of applications and messages, but I'd like to just make a few. Do you need a better vehicle? Do you need another addition to your home? Do you need to spend more time in your occupation? For what reason? Do you need to add an additional work crew to your business? Shouldn't you purpose to spend more time and effort to pray? Shouldn't you consider the lost? Shouldn't you look at this life and the things of this life and evaluate them as dung? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Well, I believe this morning that the Lord is offering to some of you the kingdom. If you will press into it. And that pressing into it is pressing into it in your heart. And I pray this morning that you'll hear the voice of God. I believe God is coming here and in His love calling you an invitation to come into the kingdom. Let's all bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the simplicity of Your Word. We pray, Heavenly Father, You'll search the hearts of all men. Lord, see if there be any hearts here that know all about the kingdom but have never possessed it. And I pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are struggling this morning with fear and doubt and confusion, Lord, give them the grace to taste and see that the Lord is good. I do pray, Heavenly Father, You'll bless these words to our hearts. Bring forth fruit from them, Lord. May Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Word of God is beautiful, isn't it? It ministers to our heart. Let's turn in our songbooks to number 547. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. If God has spoken to your heart, or if you feel like God is drawing you into the kingdom, you take the opportunity. There is no better opportunity than this morning. Amen. Let's stand to our feet and sing number 547.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.